starting at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The life and ministry of the prophet Ezekiel occurred about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And just to sort of put it in context, this is happening at a time where the world was at war. There was the Assyrian and the Babylonian and the Egyptian empires, and they're clashing, and they're just grinding the known world to dust between them. And Ezekiel was born into this family of priests in Israel, but he was carried away into captivity in Babylon. But it's interesting how the Lord works. And in the darkest days of Israel's history, he raised up three separate prophets. One of them was the prophet Jeremiah, who was prophesying back home in and around Jerusalem, which was under siege by the Babylonians. Another was the prophet Daniel, who was over in Babylon, and he actually raised to the point where he was second in command of the Babylonian Empire. And then the third was this man, Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a slave living out in a farming community by the Chebar River. And I don't think I'm being unfair to the biblical text to say that God spoke to Ezekiel through strange visions and even stranger commands. The best known episode is probably here in Ezekiel chapter 37. You know, God takes Ezekiel back and he shows him, you all know, dem bones, dem dry bones, right? The prophet Isaiah had received a vision of the Lord high and lifted up with his train filling the temple, but Ezekiel's book starts off with Ezekiel having a vision of God And he's essentially got this vision of God as a man hovering above a celestial chariot, which is coming over the river into the plains of Babylon. And he attempts to describe that vision for us right till he gets to the point where he looks at that man and he says, I fell with my face to the ground. In Ezekiel chapter 2, the Lord for the very first time uses his common title that he gives to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's name, the name Ezekiel means God strengthens me. But that's not what God called Ezekiel. What God called Ezekiel throughout the book, over and over, he calls Ezekiel son of man, which is essentially just to say human. It's a nice way for God to address his prophet. Human, here's what I want you to say. Son of man, human, stand up and I will speak to you, he says. And at that point, the wind picks up and it lifts Ezekiel onto his feet and stands him there. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, the Lord shows Ezekiel a scroll. And Ezekiel says, on that scroll, there were written bitter words, words of lamentation and words of sorrow and words of doom. And God tells him to eat this scroll, and Ezekiel opens his mouth and an unseen hand literally crams the scroll into his mouth. And he says, it was sweet like honey. There was a lot of lessons there for Ezekiel. You know, you have to have God's word in you before you can proclaim it to others. You can only proclaim what God has put in you, and even if your life is spent proclaiming God's judgment, it can be surprisingly satisfying. You can spend some time reading through the book of Ezekiel for yourself if you want to learn about some of these strange visions and object lessons. God called on Ezekiel to go out publicly and perform some object lessons. Ezekiel, I want you to go out and I want you to build a little scale model of Jerusalem. And then I want you to attack it, lay siege to it, and tell the people, this is what God's doing back home. Ezekiel, I want to take you to take some stuff that you could never really make bread from, and I want you to make bread from it, and I want you to cook it over cow dung. And then tell the people, this is what they're having to eat back home. By the time you get to chapter 8, it's 5 years before Jerusalem ultimately is destroyed in real life. Ezekiel gets another vision where the Lord, you have to love Ezekiel's description, picks me up by the hair. God picks Ezekiel up by the hair and carries him 1,700 miles to Jerusalem and sets him down in the temple and says, look, this is the temple of God. See what's going on. And what Ezekiel sees is there are priests out there on their knees pointing to the east, worshiping the sun. There are, in the temple of God, there are idols that are set up in the courtyard. And Ezekiel watches as the presence of God rises up from the temple and leaves and it disappears over the Mount of Olives, abandoning those sinful people who God had called his own. So Ezekiel prophesied about judgment, but he also prophesied about restoration. And so many years later, when you get to our text in chapter 37, God again picks him up and carries him back to Israel. He doesn't say it was by the hair this time. But he carries him back to Israel. And so at this point, we're sort of prepared for this. It's not at all shocking when we understand what's happened back there. It's not at all shocking to find out that the Babylonian army who God had sent to perform his own judgment had left behind dead bodies all over the place. And so God shows Ezekiel a valley filled with nothing but bodies. But even worse, they're not even rotting bodies. They're just dry, lifeless, sun-bleached, disjointed bones. Look at verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. You get that beginning of verse 2? He caused me to pass them round about. So the same God who had picked him up and carried him over and showed him this valley of bones makes him pass through it, makes him, takes him on circuits around it to make sure you see the scope of this problem. Human, son of man, make sure you look at this from every conceivable angle, because I'm about to ask you a question, and I want you to think hard about the facts before you answer the question. And the question comes in verse 3. Son of man, human, can these bones live? Can bones live? The kind of death and destruction that had gotten left in the wake of the Babylonian army, virtually every valley he would pass through was full of just horror and terror. They didn't leave anybody alive to bury the dead. So we're not talking about a well-groomed cemetery that Ezekiel sees. This is not an orderly graveyard. This is a valley of splintered and scattered skeletons. And the slain are innumerable. He describes them as in pieces and piles, and they fill up the valley floor. Because they just threw bodies in there. And after the army had left and all the dead bodies were there, vultures came and ate the flesh, and wolves from the mountains came and pulled the bones apart. The hot sun bleached the bones until they were white, and the heat of summer dried them out until Ezekiel just says there were very many and they were very dry. But Ezekiel knows better than thinking very many and very dry limits God. It might seem like all cause is lost, but Ezekiel wisely realized that the God who could pick him up by his hair and carry him 1,700 miles is not challenged by, you know, very many and very dry. God's not challenged by the multitude or the magnitude of our problems. So in his answer, he is not going to assume that God is unable, nor will Ezekiel presume that God is unwilling. And so his answer at the end of verse 3 was just very simply, oh, Lord God, you know. And that's just smart. I mean, we can learn a lesson from Ezekiel when it comes to the task we face. You know, I don't believe that my preaching is so good that it's going to save anyone, but I do believe that the Lord can use the preaching of his word to save sinners. And so the best thing we can do is to remember what God can do, but also remember it takes God to do it. So Ezekiel says, Lord, I think that's a question that you're better qualified to answer than me. And throughout Scripture, God does answer his own question. The dead can live. The day is coming, and now is, when dead men will hear the word of God and those dead, lifeless bones will come to life again. Ezekiel saw it happen, and we've seen it happen. Because with God, all things are possible. He is a specialist in doing those things that can't be done. And so in our text this morning, we're going to see essentially that God uses his word and his spirit to bring life to his people. The first thing I want you to see here in this text is the preaching of God's word. Ezekiel answered the Lord's question with what I would call a sanctified shrug of the shoulders. Right? Human, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, oh Lord God, you know. And yet God wasn't done speaking. The Lord had drawn this answer out of his prophet. So Ezekiel knows that the Lord alone could perform this miracle. And so Ezekiel's also going to remember that the Lord alone is going to determine the means by which he would perform this miracle. And so look at verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. A strange command. Prophesy upon these bones. Ezekiel, son of man, human, preach to those bones. Say, oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know, Ezekiel drew the short straw here when it comes to be given the world's worst audience for a preacher. Now, I will say sometimes, especially after a fifth Sunday meal, it can feel like the half asleep preaching to the all the way asleep sometimes, but at no point would anybody describe any of our churches nowadays as being just full of dry bones. But in a way, God's word is always to be preached to dead people. The very first sermon I ever preached was from Ephesians chapter 2, right? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You have been made alive even though you were dead. I use the illustration from that movie where the little boy says, I see dead people. It was horrible. The sermon, that's not a movie review, but despite that fact, I didn't really have any idea how to preach. I had at least gotten to the point where I was consumed by the truth of God's word that we are all born into this world as dead people. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, is what Paul says. And I knew then, and I've become more convinced of it now, that the preaching of God's word is the means that God has chosen to perform the miracle of regeneration. It's always been God's plan to bring life to those who were dead. The Bible hasn't been silent about that. Hannah, in her first song of thanksgiving, called God the one who raises us up from our graves. Job, in his book, says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he'll stand in the later day upon the earth. And though worms come and destroy the skin of this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Daniel said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the day when the dead in Christ will rise first. And Jesus himself proved that resurrection is part of God's plan when after 3 days he rose from the grave. This has always been God's plan. It's always been God's design. You might say bringing life from death is a recurring theme in Scripture, if not for the fact that that's what Jesus came to do, and he is the singular theme of Scripture. So bringing life from death is no challenge to the Creator God who made life in the first place. And so since God's plan is to bring life to those who were dead, he's also shown the means by which he'll do that. Son of man, human, preach to these bones and tell them to hear the word of the Lord. And Ezekiel obeyed. I mean, all he could do was simply obey, right? Verses 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Ezekiel's obedience to the command of God yielded some immediate results by God's hand, right? Understand, the Lord brought those bones together. They didn't do it for themselves. There weren't any, you know, disjointed arms reaching out blindly for shoulder sockets or you know, hands with finger bones, making them crawl back to their bodies. But there was a noise and a shaking, Ezekiel said. This valley full of dry bones started rattling as the pieces started to come back together into their place. Bones reassembling into sections and then reassembling into full skeletons and tendons. That's what the word sinews is. Their tendons started to grow and attach, and then muscles covered the tendons, and then skin covered the muscles. The miracle of creation gets reaccomplished here by the preaching of God's word. But Ezekiel also said something was still missing. It says at the end of verse 8, there was no breath in them. And if you think about this as the miracle creation, that's exactly what God did with Adam. In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And so God commanded his human mouthpiece here to preach. And Ezekiel obeyed. And I would like to think that Ezekiel did it with gusto. I mean, why be timid when you're preaching to a bunch of bones? I mean, there's no reason at all to do this except for the fact that God commanded him to do it. And so even if the command didn't make sense, Ezekiel just preached. And just imagine as he's taken to this valley and there's no movement, there's no life, there's just silence. And that silence gets shattered by the voice of this slave prophet that God had brought over. Because he opens his mouth and says, "Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord says, I will cause breath to enter into you. And you will live." And then the prophet's voice gets drowned out by the sounds of rattling bones coming together. Folks, even today, every week, men walk into the pulpit knowing we're nothing but some frail human mouthpiece for God. And the only reason to do this would be because God commanded it. It's because God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to bring dead men to life. So Ezekiel followed God's command and he succeeded as far as human endeavor could take him. Because God was determined to use his word as the means to bring life. But that power of life is in God himself. And since we can't be content with just hearing a little bit of rattling out there, right? There's no joy in a bunch of reassembled skeletons that are still just skeletons. Let's see how life actually comes. Because we've seen here the preaching of God's word. Now look at the power of God's Spirit, verse 9. He said unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, O son of man. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, before moving on in the text, we really need to do just a little word study in Hebrew. And for those of you who are inclined to write in your Bibles, you want to grab a pen here for a second. The Hebrew word ruach can be translated a few different ways depending on the context. The word can mean spirit, and the word can mean wind, and the word can mean breath. And I know that might seem odd, but it actually goes a long way to explain that whole idea of spirit, wind, breath. Goes a long way to explain some New Testament ideas too. You know, for example, when the Apostle Paul wrote about the inspiration of the Scripture, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's given by God breath. It's given by God's Spirit. Or when Jesus in John chapter 3 talked to Nicodemus and compared the work of the Spirit to what? The wind. The wind blows where it wills, and the Spirit is just like that. Okay, so keeping in mind this Old Testament word, spirit, wind, breath, the Hebrew word ruach, I want you to circle a few words if you want to write in your Bibles. In verse 1, the word spirit, where it says spirit of the Lord, you can circle the word spirit. In verse 5, the word where he says, I will cause breath to enter you, you can circle that word breath. In verse 6, you see again, he says, I'll put my breath into you. You can circle the word breath there. In verse 8, at the end of verse 8, where it says, and there was no breath in them, you can circle that word breath. Verse 9 is where it gets real fun. The word wind is in verse 9 three times. Circle all those. Prophesy to the wind. Say to the wind from the four winds, right? All of those you can circle. And then right away after that one, there is, oh, breath. Circle breath, but not the word breathe, right? With the E on the end, that's a different word there in verse 9. Almost done. Verse 10, circle breath, where it says the breath came into them. And finally in verse 14, put my spirit into you. You can circle the word spirit. If you've done this right, you've got 10 words circled. Each of those, regardless of whether it is spirit or wind or breath, all 10 of those are the same word in Hebrew. It's that word ruach, okay? So that's part one of the exercise. Part two, I'm going to argue that perhaps you might want to look at it as different words there that fit the context better. Can I tell you what verses 9 and 10 are saying? Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the Spirit, prophesy, O Son of Man, and say to the Spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. And just so you know, that is in fact what's intended. You can look down at verse 14 where God promises, I will put my Spirit into you. God is not just putting breath into these dead bodies. God is putting the Holy Spirit into these dead bodies to reanimate them and cause them to stand on their feet and be this exceeding great army for God. Listen, when you are born a depraved, dead sinner, and God declares you to be dead in your trespasses and sins, it is nothing but the work of the Spirit of God Himself that can breathe life into you. That is the only way you can live. That is the work of God. I know there are some who would argue with regeneration, well, what about the human responsibility there? There is human responsibility to repent and to have faith, but the Bible's clear. In passages like Acts 5:31 or Ephesians 2:8 and many others, repentance and faith are gifts of God. And so approach it like this. When this concept of being given spiritual life, whether it's here in Ezekiel or whether it's in John 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, what we call this is regeneration. Okay, or Jesus called it being born again, right? Being born, being given life from above. How much responsibility did you have the first time you were born? And I'm pretty sure, I can't imagine any of the doctors yelling at you to push when you were born. Birth is a passive process. For the person who is being born, the same thing's true about being born again. The new birth happens when the Holy Spirit of God enters into a dead sinner and brings them to life. Ezekiel 37 is exactly a picture of that. Now, is there repentance and faith that happen at the same time? Yeah, it's the result of the Spirit's work. Just like an infant who is born into life is going to be naturally gasping for those first breaths of air, a sinner who is born again, who is brought to life by the Holy Spirit, is going to have repentance and belief. This is absolutely God's promise through Ezekiel. When we jump over to verses 11 through 14 in a minute, we'll see God has plans for Israel. But God has plans for more people than just Israel. Listen, would you mind just turning back with me for a chapter into chapter 36? If we understand what God had told Ezekiel in chapter 36, now keep this in context in your mind. This is what God tells Ezekiel, and then after telling Ezekiel this, he picks up Ezekiel and takes him over to a valley of dry bones and says, now look at this. So this is all in the same context. Chapter 36, starting at verse 26, God talks about regeneration like it's a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. How is God planning to create these new people? He says to Ezekiel, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to reach into your life and I'm going to take that rock hard heart that has no movement and no life, and I'm going to remove it. And then I'm going to replace it with this live beating heart, and I'm going to put my spirit, I'm going to breathe into you. Then you'll love me. Then you'll obey my word. Then you'll be people who truly claim me because I've claimed you. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. Listen, Israel had abandoned their God, even in the temple that they had made for God. They'd lined it with idols, right? They were worshiping the sun instead of the creator of the sun. But before we presume to judge them for their idolatry, let's remember we've sinned too. How many idols have we crafted in our own lives to be more important to us than the one true God? Oh, we don't call them idols, and we usually don't make statues of them. But we bow down to our careers and to our possessions and to our relationships every time we make one of those more important than God himself. Like Israel of old, we need a heart transplant. We need life. We need the Spirit of God to breathe into us. We need his power if we're going to tear down every idol, and his Spirit to indwell us in order for us to love him fully as we ought to. Because without his Spirit, we are as dead, as lifeless, as hopeless as this valley of bones that Ezekiel was looking at. Listen, there is only one active universe, one active agent in the universe making any effort to make us right with God, and that is God himself. All you have to do is walk through these verses in Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37, and you'll see God is the sole active participant, and we're nothing more than recipients of his grace. Right? Just look at all the pronouns he uses. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will put your pieces together and cover your bones with flesh. I will take that stone heart out of you and put a beating heart in its place. I will put my spirit into you. I will have you be my people and I will be your God. He doesn't say, I'll try. He says, I will. Son of man, human, tell them this is what I'm going to do. course, he's predetermined the means he'll use to accomplish that. So we've seen that new life comes through the preaching of God's word and through the power of God's Spirit. Now I want you to see the plan for God's people. So you have to go back in your mind with me to the original context of our text here. It's sort of unfortunate that Ezekiel 7 sometimes becomes a debate floor for end times theology. Whatever people's view of end times are, they can come to Ezekiel 37 and try to defend it from here. It becomes friction between these views. Because some people will come here and say, well, in Ezekiel 37, God is just talking about the nation of Israel. And other people will come and say, no, in Ezekiel 37, God's done with the nation of Israel. He is just talking about us. Well, I want you to understand, those views are not exclusive of each other. It might surprise some people to find out God's able to do more than one thing at a time. Now, if we listen to what he's saying, it becomes evident that the Lord is using this as a message about the nation of Israel to the nation of Israel. There's really no point in arguing that because God doesn't just give Ezekiel this vision to record and for us to go, well, let's make up some things that this means. He also gives Ezekiel the interpretation of its meaning. Look at verses 11 through 14. And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, right? Say to who? Say to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord which have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So out there in captivity, with the capital city of Jerusalem destroyed at this point, the nation of Israel, God's saying, you're looking at yourself as nothing more than a hopeless valley full of dry bones. But God calls this slave down by the river to be a prophet, to be his human mouthpiece, to go tell the people that there is hope. Right? You see that in verse 11? God says, I know what my people are thinking. I know what they're feeling. I know what they're saying. They're saying, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We're nothing more than a bunch of cut up pieces. We're just a fallen remnant. But God's faithful, and he specializes in hopeless situations. So he sends Ezekiel with this, granted, it is an attention-getting message, right? It's a horror show of a valley of bones. And he uses it as a hopeful message. Son of man, human, go tell them, even if they are dead and in the grave, I'm going to open up their graves. I'm going to fulfill my promise. And when I do that, you'll know that it is me who brought you up out of your graves. And there won't be any more worshiping the sun. There won't be any more bowing down to those wicked idols. You'll look at me alone as the keeper of promises worth worshiping. Folks, there is doubtless coming a day when God draws his people, Israel, back to him in faith. There is a time when Israel, who has rejected their Messiah king, is going to be restored into a position of favor with God. There is still a special relationship between God and the nation of Israel. Paul talks about this in Romans 11. When he says the nation seems to be cast away, but he says in Romans 11, 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I wonder if Paul had Ezekiel 37 in mind when he wrote that. Life from the dead. When God draws his people Israel back, it's going to be like giving new life to what was dead. He says later in the chapter, all Israel will be saved when God removes their sins through the work of this deliverer that he would send. But at the same time, let's not go so far as to say that if Ezekiel 37 is about Israel, then it's not at all about us. Because God had a plan for Israel, and God has a plan for Israel. And Israel is part of God's plan for us. Listen, after 70 years in captivity, God fulfilled his promise to restore them to the land. Because that accomplishes his purpose, that accomplishes his plan, and part of that plan is for us, because 600 years after the prophet Ezekiel, a greater prophet would come. The greatest prophet in the history of the world, because he is God himself. And when Jesus came, by the way, do you know what title he took? What he called himself? For the first time in 600 years, somebody picks up this title that had just been temporary loaned to Ezekiel. Calls himself Son of Man, human. The Son of Man wasn't a servant to the Babylonians, he's the servant of God. The Son of Man didn't have to recreate temporary object lessons. His whole life is an object lesson. This Son of Man wasn't just a prophet speaking for God. He is God. Just like Ezekiel, this Son of Man is going to stand in front of the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he is going to proclaim the life-giving word of God, and the people are going to watch as the Spirit breathes into Lazarus. He puts his spirit into Lazarus and brings him back to life. He's going to call dead men from their graves. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, didn't only come to speak God's promise about opening graves and raising the dead. He put himself in the grave in our place. He died on behalf of the dead and then rose again to give eternal life to all who believe. And so one time when Jesus said to the closest of disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, human, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there were a variety of wrong answers. There was only one right answer. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus proceeded to tell Peter he was blessed because, you know what? Flesh and blood don't reveal that to you. That only comes through the work of the Spirit, breath that comes from heaven. Listen, I know when you look around this room, we don't look like a bunch of dry bones, because there you are out there, and you're living and you're moving and you're breathing. But I'm telling you, through the Word of God, without the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life, you are dead where you sit. But there's hope for the dead. Jesus Christ died to save dead sinners, and he rose again in order to prove he can give new life to those who are dead. And so you've heard the preaching of God's Word. And I pray for the power of God's Spirit has brought new life to you. And if it has, then call out to God in prayer, repenting of your sins, asking for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I invite you to come and tell us about it. I invite you to come find me after service. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. You can come while we sing, and I'll pray with you about it.